And let's allow the Word of God to speak through Luke chapter 5. If you would open up your Bibles or pew Bibles, we'll be there in just a moment in the Word of God. Luke chapter 5. Learning a little something about myself after about 28 years of living with myself. And one of those things is I'm a sap for review games. It goes way back to grade school growing up at Western Reserve grade school there where the review games of spelling bingo. You know what I'm talking about? The teacher would give a spelling word, you gotta spell it out, and that allows you to put a chip on either the bingo place or even shoot a hoop there as a part of spelling basketball. I'm a sucker for review games, and I think it dates all the way back there. And it's no wonder, as I found myself this new year ahead, being a sucker and a sap yet again for clicking on those links that pointed to you to a year in review. You know what I'm talking about. If you're signing out of the Hotmail account or something like that, a year in review 2015 at a glance there, I found myself clicking on each and every one of those links, just seeing where have we been in this past year together. Some highlights that were on some of these links. The Super Bowl. Exciting Super Bowl. The Patriots won yet another Super Bowl, adding to their dynasty. I'm predicting the Redskins in 2016 there. You know who it won't be, at least? Dwayne Baker, you know who it won't be? It won't be the Dallas Cowboys. They're not making it to the dance. It won't be the Cleveland Browns either. Just a Super Bowl, exciting one there. Year in review 2015. NBA Finals, a tough one for Cleveland there, but at least we're inching closer, right? They were in the finals this past year. That was happening in 2015. Some other events that took place outside the sports headlines, the Nepal earthquake, an earth-shattering event there, especially in that region, and ways that we've partnered to help in that relief effort too. That took place in 2015. The Baltimore riots and some other riots that had popped up even on our side of the globe, that was a rough part of 2015, as well as the Syrian refugee crisis and other refugee events. All these events that transpired in 2015, a year in review there. With a year in review in mind, you've noticed the banners that we've busted out. We've had a word of the year for 2015. It's been the word go deep. Can you believe it was just a year ago, just about a year ago today, when those wiggly worshipers, when they were dismissed, they popped back in the worship scene, and all of a sudden they started hurling little balls saying, go deep. Do you remember that? Just a year ago today, they were saying, go deep. I need those back after the service, too, there, if you would. It was the play we called in 2015 as a vision statement for our church. Go deep. It's a beautiful play in the football field. Seeing a ball spiral hurled 30, 40, 50 yards down the field, dropped right into a wide receiver's arms, running at full speed towards the end zone. It's a beautiful play when it's called and executed according to plan. I know Woody Hayes had trademarked the phrase, 3 yards in a pile of dust, talking about the importance of the run game in a game of football. 3 yards and a cloud of dust there. And there is a place for running the ball in football, but there's nothing quite like in the age of the forward pass that deep ball. When someone goes deep and finds it cradled in their arms and route to a touchdown, it's the quickest way to put points up on the board and to go ahead when you're down with little time remaining. Going deep. That's the play we had called together in 2015 as well as a church. That game-changing, life-changing play of plummeting the depths, of seeing the spiral hit our hands as it relates to our walk with God, going deep in our walk in relationship with God. And I thought it would be good, with 2015 just passing and 2015 ahead, to see, maybe put the game tape back in the film there, back in the VCR and rewind it for a second and just to see the ways maybe we've grown personally and as a church through this gameplay we've called in 2015, Go Deep. And to revisit that passage is the passage we started off the year to come, Luke chapter 5. So hopefully Bibles are open as we look once again at this game plan of go deep and the original call of Jesus to Peter in this plan of going deep. Shout out the page number so that we can all get there if you would. 893, you can find it in the Pew Bible. And Lord, we would pray that the Word of God would speak. Speak to us as a church, speak to us as individuals, speak to us as people who are calling out for the deep life with God. May that be what we hear today as we open up your word in Jesus' name. And his people said, amen. Verse 1, Luke chapter 5. When the people pressed upon Jesus to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. That always gets me. When the people pressed upon him, that's Jesus, to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. People were pressing in upon Jesus. Did you know there's a hunger in humanity that's for the word of God? The verse, the play call of go deep, the introduction to the invitation to go deep starts with the word of God and a hunger of humanity pressing upon Jesus because they sensed in Jesus it was preached and it was lived like it was real, the real reality. And there was a hunger for that in the people's day to press in upon Jesus as he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. That's why so much in this going deep game plan of 2016, we've called passages to account. Every last Sunday of the month, you got a little index card, didn't you? The index card that pointed us to the Word of God. Not the full scope, not the full meal of the Word of God, but at least a little vitamin. That's what those index cards were. A little vitamin that gave us a taste, that gave us some nutrition, that pointed us closer and deeper to a walk with God. Because there's a longing for the Word of God to speak to our life in that reality, and that was living out in that day. You'll remember back in the summertime too, we got wet in the wisdom, right? A little psst, psst, that we would do it from time to time. The Proverbs that we would go through, getting wet in the wisdoms found in the middle of the Bible, the book of Proverbs, ways that we were trying to press in upon because we realized the introduction to the invitation to go deep starts with the Word of God. It starts with the Word of God. We can't plummet the depths of God apart from plumbing into His Word and hearing what He has to say for real life today. I know there's a thought in many a churches and many a times there, that if you put just a young preacher kid, maybe that has babies up there, that the church will grow. I'm here to burst that bubble just for today, okay? Some bubbles I don't like to burst. That's one I like to burst. You want to know what makes churches grow? I know this from experience there. I have a lot of young pastors similar age to me that churches aren't growing. And yet I know a lot of older pastors whose churches are flourishing. And you want to know the thread of what churches grow and what churches don't grow? It's this thread of the Word of God. It's where Jesus preached as He truly is, and we can only know who He truly is through the Word of God, where the Word of God is opened up before and accessed, entered into an real everyday living. Those churches grow when the Word of God is pushed and shelved on the bookshelf. It's those churches that dwindle and die there. The Word of God in Jesus' day was causing such a stir as He was standing teaching from the Word of God that people were pressing in. They were pressing in upon Him because they wanted more, because they heard God speaking as the Word of God was spoken through the person of Jesus Christ there. And that's how the story of the deep starts. The introduction to the invitation to go deep starts with the Word of God being preached and people pressing on to hear it. And verse 2 says, "And Jesus saw two boats on the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them. They were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's." Simon has a different name in Scripture too. Anyone know Simon's different name? Peter. Simon, Peter, we're talking about the same person, two different names. "Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's," or Peter's, "Jesus asked him to put out a little from the land. And as Jesus sat down, he taught the people from the boat." So you taking in the scene before you? People are pressing in upon Jesus, pressing in so much it's creating problems. The pressing in is creating problems. And so Jesus is looking around. Which resources are at my disposal? The pressing in is creating problems. How can I create with the circumstances that are coming? How can I create with the resources available something that would lead to facilitating the Word of God still being taught? And he looks around and he sees two boats. Two boats at the time that were empty there. It says in the text that the fishermen had gone out to wash their nets. You need to know this. Fishermen going out to wash their nets means they're getting ready to clock out. It's the last job a fisherman does to end his day. They've just tossed the nets for an entire day or an entire evening. We're going to learn later on in verse number 5. They had just tossed it out an entire day. They caught nothing. They caught nothing in this instance, and they were just now washing up, licking their wounds, and just wanting to go home after a frustrating day at the office. Can you picture that? Frustrating day at work, they're just ready to clock out, and Jesus sees these two boats as people are pressing in upon him to hear the word of God. Two empty boats, and Jesus enters one of the boats, the boat that just happened to be Simon Peter's. as if there was ever a just happened to be in Scripture. It just happened to be Simon Peter's, and he asked Peter, put out a little from land. It makes perfect sense from Jesus' perspective to do this. Acoustically speaking, the shoreline, in an age before microphones, the shoreline would have provided kind of an amphitheater kind of a way there so that the word could get out and it would go back. It would go back so that it would be louder for the crowd to hear. In an age of microphones, speaking to the masses, this is a better setup there, a better setup for Jesus to preach to. And so he asked Peter, put out a little from the land, allow me to preach and teach from this boat there, and let's see what happens. And Peter, from his perspective, filled with frustration, says, I'm just clocking out, but he's willing to board the boat. But he's willing to board the boat. He's willing to get back in. Amidst the frustration, amidst the day that didn't go as he expected, he was still willing to board the boat. God bless Peters. God bless people who are willing, even after the frustration, to take a step forward in faith and to do just what Jesus said to do there in that instance. God bless those Peters, amidst the frustration, who boarded the boat and did exactly as Jesus said. Verse 4. When Jesus ceased from speaking, he had taught the crowds all afternoon. Peter was sitting there in the boat with them. When Jesus had ceased from speaking, he turned and addressed Simon directly. Jesus was preaching to the crowds that entire afternoon. Simon was sitting just as a spectator. And now Jesus turns to Simon directly, the individual level. He turns to Simon and he says, our iconic verse, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. That's our theme verse, right? Sign number one, put into the deep. It's taken right from Luke chapter 5, verse number 4. Jesus turns to Simon directly and says, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. Don't you just love Jesus? Here's Peter, probably already pushed to his breaking point, right? He was just getting ready to clock out. He was washing his nets. He had a day of frustration behind him, and he was willing to take that next step there, Jesus, to do just what you asked and to put out his boat a little from land. And now you're not telling him just to put out a little from land. You're telling him to paddle to the deep and to let down those clean nets after a day of frustration, let down those clean nets yet again into the deep waters for a catch. Don't you just love that, Jesus? It's like he doesn't call Peter, he doesn't call his disciples to sit in the comfort zone. He's always calling them out a little bit deeper. A little bit deeper, not on their own whim, but on the word of God, his direct instruction to them. He's always calling them out a little bit deeper. Jesus will always push you further than you thought you could go and bless you more than you were ever known when you follow his word. It comes only by obedience. He really will take you further than you thought you could ever go. You thought you just nets were clean and you were checking out for the day, and he asked you to put out for a little from the land. Then he asked you even to take a step further to put out in the deep. He will always take you further than you thought you could ever go in order to bless you more than what you would ever know. But it only comes when you follow in step with him, when you take him at his word and do just what his word says. That's the situation of Peter right there. And I wonder if it's not many other situations as well. What's Peter's response going to be? Let's see. Verse number 5. Simon answered, Master. It's a good way to start, right? Jesus, Master of my life. Lord means Master. We're familiar with that. Lord and Master. CEO of my life. Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. But at your word, I will let down the nets. Two statements of Peter. Two statements of Peter. First statement, he tells Jesus the facts. Tried that, done that, tried everything, got nothing there, Jesus. We toiled hard all night and took nothing. Remember, Peter's a professional fisherman here. He knows this isn't just a hobby. This is his livelihood here. And he's done it many a times, many a nights, caught many a fish. And this was just one of those bad nights. He knows what he's doing on the boat. That's what we're trying to say. And he tells Jesus, who at this point in Luke chapter 5, he hasn't plucked 12 disciples. He hasn't fed 5,000 people. He hasn't gone to the cross. He hasn't risen from the dead. That's not that Jesus yet. We're still back in Luke chapter 5. He was just born, for crying out loud. Merry Christmas, three chapters before that, Luke chapter 2. So we're talking about Jesus in a stage where he was a carpenter, an itinerant preacher. A carpenter, itinerant preacher tells the Peter, the professional fisherman, let down your nets for a catch. What would your reply be if you're Peter, the pro in that situation? Peter, the pro in the situation, says, tried that all night, caught nothing. Jesus, if I am asking for advice about wood, I'll consult you. You're the carpenter, but this is the water, man. Jesus, if I'm asking you an angle on a biblical text there, you're the preacher, I might ask you that. But this is angling on a boat. Jesus, if I have a question about Sundays, I'll ask you, but this is Monday, and it's been a bad Monday. I got nothing. And yet, through that facts and the reiteration of facts, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. Through that facts, Peter finds it in himself. I don't think it's in himself. I think he probably caught a tune of the Spirit speaking overhand. He probably caught a tune of the Spirit speaking into his ear. Trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. He must have caught that tune ringing in his ears, because as he reports the facts to Jesus, he also replies with faith. He also replies with faith by saying, but at your word, I will let down the nets. Some of us, we just stick to the facts with Jesus. Our prayer life is just the facts to Jesus. Jesus, this is my life. This is my struggle. This is what's happening. We just stop at the first part of verse number 5. We never get to that second part of verse number 5 where the deep part is starting to be entered into. We never get to that part of trusting and obeying. Jesus, the facts are telling me I'm nothing but frustration, and yet I hear your word clearly saying, put out into the deep. This isn't a whim that comes inside of myself. This is your word that is telling me to do this with my life, to put out into the deep. I hear your word, and I'm willing to let down the nets at your word. To move beyond the facts to that faith statement is a needed movement if our life is ever going to access the depths of life with God. If we're ever to experience, discover the depths of God. Peter said, Master, we toiled hard, took nothing, the facts, but at your word I will let down the nets, the faith aspect. And check out what happens in verse 6. When he acts in faith, he says, when they had done this, they enclosed a great shoal of fish. That's a great catch of fish. So much of a great catch of fish that their nets were breaking. You picturing that? The nets one moment that had nothing, all of a sudden have not just something, but everything. The nets are starting to bulge and to break. Verse 7, they beckoned to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. Good thing there were two boats there, right? They beckoned to the partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and they filled both boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all who were with him, at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. What would your reaction be? All night catching nothing. Jesus tells you to put out in the deep. You catch something as you obey according to his word. Not only do you catch something, you catch everything, that it fills two boats to the point where they're starting to sink. They're taking in water because there's so much of a catch. What would your reaction be if you were Peter in that shoes? It surprises me, Peter's reaction. Did you catch it? Fish all around. Fish are flopping everywhere. They're probably flopping and hitting him in his face there, to that point there. And as they're flipping and flopping, they knock some sense into Peter. The dots seem to click in Peter's mind. Whoa, this Jesus, there really is something about him. Whoa, this isn't just a lucky day on the lake. This was a frustrating day on the lake until Jesus stepped on board, and somehow, some way, he changed everything. Whoa! Could this really be God in human flesh? Whoa! Could the word of God really be fulfilled in this person of Jesus? Whoa! All this is flopping around in Peter's mind like the fish flopping on the boat, and I imagine it slapped some sense into Peter too. Because his first reply back, as this realization is hitting his own mind, he says, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Those who most recognize that they're in the presence of God are most aware of their own sin. It was a point we tried to hit on last week in Psalm 90, and it was one of those Sundays where you felt like you're swinging and missing the ball completely once again. So hopefully you got that from last Sunday. If not, revisit that. It's a point right here. that those most in the presence of God are also most aware of their own sin. You don't march into the presence of a holy God with your chest held out and thinking you're someone. You realize that you were dust of the earth, but apart from the breath of God, that's all there was to you, was dust of the earth. But God did a work in you. And when you're aware of His presence, you're aware of His work. That is all by grace. Not earned by favor, not earned by good things. It's all by grace of what God has done for you. That's the point that Peter is at in this situation. He realized, in the presence of God on board that same boat, that he's not worthy to be on the boat with Jesus. And he tells Jesus that up front, "Depart from me. I know the skeletons in the closet. I know the darkness lurking under my bed. Jesus, depart from me, because I'm not worthy to board the boat with where you're going. Depart from me, because I'm a sinful man." And you know what Jesus does? He says, "I'm not running. I'm redeeming. I've got a different plan for you, Peter. I know who you are. I know whose boat I stepped into. And I'm calling you, Peter." You ever heard that call of God in your life too? Knows exactly everything about you and still doesn't run from you. Actually runs towards you. Towards you through the cross by way of the sacrifice of what he paid. Have you ever heard that call of a God who loves you enough not to run from you but to run to redeem you? It's the story of this book. And when that story gets out, people press in to hear it. Let's hear how the story goes. Verse 10. The partners of Jesus picking up halfway through. And Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. Henceforth, or from this point forward, you'll be catching men." You were a fisherman before this day. The next day, you're going to be catching men. You're going to be fishing for men. You've got a task of not tossing out your net to the lake, but tossing out your net into the community, into your families, into this world, to share the love of God and to board them on the boat of where I'm headed. That's what Jesus is saying. From this day forward, you'll be catching men. Verse 11, when they brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. The biggest payday of a fisherman. Peter's never had a day, I can assure you, on the lake quite like that day. Two boats filled to maximum capacity so much that they're sinking. With each fish flopping, you're hearing ka-ching, ka-ching, ka-ching. I mean, the money is rolling in for a fisherman. And on the richest day of his life financially, he walks away from it because he sees the biggest catch that day isn't what's in the boat, it's what's in Christ. You catching that? The biggest catch that day wasn't what was in the boat. It was this lifetime, this adventure, this discovery of discovering the depths all over again of following Jesus, where he's moving in this world. And so he turns his back on the boats and he turns his face towards following Christ. Not perfectly. This is still Peter we're talking about. He's going to have some stumbles along the way. Not perfectly, but he's following nonetheless with this calling that Christ has placed on his life. What a day on the boat that day, huh? What a day that Peter experienced. What a day that started with the Word of God, that led to an invitation to the depths, that left away from the boat to a lifetime, a legacy of following him. When we call a word of the year each year, which we'll be doing yet again when we gather next time together, what we do every year when we call a word of the year, this is going to shock some of you, but I really don't know what the future holds. That's going to shock some of you. You thought I knew what tomorrow brought or what all 2016. I don't. Prayerfully, about 3 months prior to this, I start praying, "God, what is a word of the year? What word would you like us as a church to rally around?" I start praying that. As I'm reading the Bible, different words might jump out and we start to eliminate there. And we keep talking over, bouncing it back and forth. It's really a conversation. And no, I hear no verbal replies throughout it. And yet I think God leads through the Spirit in some other ways there. And eventually a word surfaces. Our first year together, it was worship. Our second year together, it was connect. Our third year together this past year was deep. We have a word for this upcoming year that we'll unveil the next time we're together. But truthfully, I never know what the future has for that word together or where it will take us. Kind of like a coach that plays a game plan, a call on game day. He calls the play and he doesn't quite know what'll happen. He might have some thoughts. He drew it up on the board. He knows what to expect, and yet you never know quite the reaction. It's a two-way street. You never know quite what will happen. And I feel much the same way when we call a word of the year. At this day, I just want to put in the game footage. The game footage. Nick Saban in a press conference this past week was talking about how the tape never lies. The film never lies. I just want to put in the game footage there and rewind for a moment and see how we have learned and grown through this word that's been placed before us in this depth of discovering God. So just for the next few minutes, humor me with a few points as we revisit the play on the VCR of where we've been this past year. And the first thing that sticks out about this story, that sticks out about where we've been to as a church in 2015, is waiting in the Word. Waiting in the Word. While the people pressed upon Jesus to hear the word of God, there's something about the word that does attract people. When it's spoken to their life in a relevant way, there's something about the word of God that attracts people. The prophet in the Old Testament says, the word of God doesn't return empty and void. It accomplishes its purpose. There's something about the word of God that just does that. It accomplishes its purpose when it's taught truthfully and genuinely. There's something about that. The story opened in that way. Dabo Swinney. Dabo Swinney is the coach of the Clemson Tigers who will be playing for the national championship on the next Monday there against Alabama. Dabo Swinney had something, a curveball hit his team as he was entering into the game with my mind's blanking on who they played, Oklahoma. As they played Oklahoma this past New Year's Eve, some players that got suspended, long story short, Dabo Swinney is calling a press conference to answer some of those questions, and he says in the press conference something that stuck out to me. He talked about his teams and his personal core values. They're those things in the life that you build a bedrock upon. The stakes in the ground, the foundation stones that you build a program around. And he talked about, Dabo Swinney, that there are some certain core values that a Clemson player is held to expectations to fulfill there. And when those are broken, the consequences are already spelled out. Core values, they're lifelines there. When I was thinking about core values of this church, the Word of God is one of those. It's what we emphasize in our new members course each and every year. That this is a church who wants to live out, open up weekly, and live out daily this Word of God in our lives. What is God saying, and how is it intersecting our life? It's a way, as a church, that we wade in the Word of God. And truthfully, that's what I just love about being the pastor of this church. There is a true hunger for the Word of God in this place. I won't forget the comment I had received following the first sermon ever preached here. Reaching way back to the memory banks about 4 years ago there. And I remember who said it, though I won't disclose their name. They approached me after the service and they said, I really don't remember anything you said. It's always a good thing, you know, to start off. Really don't remember anything you said except for the very first thing you said. You invited us to open up our Bibles to 1 Chronicles. You invited us to open up our Bibles to 1 Chronicles. And from that point forward there, they can't remember anything else, but I remember that the Word of God was a stake struck down in the ground. I love it seeing each and every Sunday morning when people do take out their pew Bibles or take out the Bible that you brought at home and you open up to that page number and allow God's Word to speak to your life situation. That's great stuff. That's good stuff. That's pleasurable stuff to be a pastor of a church that's so hungry for the Word of God. Jesus said this about the Word of God in the New Testament. We made mention of it at the Christmas Eve service. Matthew 4:4, Jesus said, "It's written, man should not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." There's a hunger in humanity, a hunger in humanity that only God's word can meet. Bread won't do, steak won't do, shrimp won't do. It's got to be the word of God that speaks to the deep recesses of the human soul. Food is important, right? If you want to grow, you got to eat. We were just in the hospital this past week with Jacob, and every 2 to 3 hours, if you were sleeping, the nurse would wheel the child in and wake you back up there. Every 2 to 3 hours, Julie was woken up to feed Jacob. Why? If he wanted to grow, he's got to eat. If he wanted to grow, he's got to eat. And I think the same is true in our walk with God. If you want to grow in your walk with God, then you got to eat. And Jesus says our food is the Word of God, every word that comes from the mouth of God. If you're serious about growing in your walk with God in 2016, then you got to get serious about this book. One way or another, you got to get serious about this book. I don't know how you do that exactly. It could be a year-long format there. That's not for everyone. But somehow, some way, you got to get the Word of God into your life. Through devotional books, through just picking out a book in the Bible to make it a study habit of your life. Somehow, some way, if you want to grow, you got to eat. And the food, the sustenance, is every word that comes from the mouth of God. Secondly, what do we learn as a church family? Ways we've grown upon, the Word being a hunger for us, and the Word being facilitating this growth is waiting in the Word. The second thing that I think we notice about this text, and we've noticed about ourselves, is being willing to make ways. Another point I love about being a pastor of this church. You're a congregation that's willing to make ways. Make ways in the good way. Sometimes people just want to make ways to make tsunamis and create problems. No, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about making ways where if you're called out onto the deep, away from the shoreline and into the deep, you're going to feel the boat rock a little bit there. Jim Ozier, he was a speaker at annual conference this past year at Lakeside for the Methodist Church. Jim Ozier had a quote there that I found catchy. He said, "If your boat ain't rocked, you must still be docked." You like that? If your boat ain't rocked, you must still be docked. In other words, if you're calling and you're following in the depths with God, expect the boat to tilt a little bit. Expect the ground to shake a little bit. That's an example that you're somewhere and not on the shore on a sandbar stuck somewhere. If the boat's shaking, it's a good sign. It's a sign that you're willing to make ways in the right ways to move forward with your walk with God. That was the case with Peter. He had the step and he was called away from the shoreline, putting out just a little from the shore to put out all of a sudden into the depths. He felt that shake and the bustle, and yet in faith he responded to that. As a church family, you've always been willing to make waves in the past. Reaching out to friends on friend day and inviting them in. Vacation Bible school. I remember the first year we did Vacation Bible school in that new format. We needed a lot of help because we didn't know the response of kids. And nearly 100 kids had showed up for that week. It wouldn't have been possible without a church that's willing to make waves and to sign up to enlist in that. And every year since then, it's been over 100 kids, and the volunteer effort has been there as well. That's needed. It shows that we're willing to make waves. And we've made waves this past year together, too, as a church family. Things like the Fall Festival, where many of you contributed to either help out or to bake some goods for that, to reach out to the community, a way we made the ways there. Soul Revolution, nearly 50% of you signed up to join a small group around that book, and even more of you read it on your own. That's a phenomenal number of church participation, a way that we show that this is a church willing to make waves and move forward when they feel that God's word is speaking to their life. Well done. The journey's not over either. There's always a call further beyond the dry nets to where God is calling us to cast the nets. We need to keep passion for it, even as we've taken strides in that direction. And thirdly and lastly, what do we learn from this story and what do we learn about ourselves as a church? Wedding for what's next. Wedding for what's next. Verse 11 ends, Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. Henceforth you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to the land, they left everything and they followed him. If you think the story's just over in verse 11, it's just begun. We're in Luke chapter 5. There's a lot more following of Peter with Jesus and learning and growing and processing along the way. And if you think the story is over just because 2015 is over on the depth, we're just beginning. This life, this call to follow God in the deeps doesn't end when the boat is on the shore. It only ends when we're with the presence of Jesus in his presence for all of eternity. Each and every step forward from that day following is to follow in his lead, just as Peter did that day. Following in the footsteps of Jesus in his legacy, his eternal legacy is tied together not in being some fisherman, but in following Christ. And I have a hunch that our legacies, our eternal legacies, the legacies that truly matter of us, is all tied together in us also following that Christ who calls us, "Come, follow me. Come, follow me." So, Lord, it's been a year of deep living. But it's not over yet. It's not over till you return and we are present with you. And so I just pray, even in these moments, the ways that you're speaking to us, that you would hear hearts like Peter's that says, maybe, God, it's been a frustrating day, but I will respond in faith to follow you. May that be your heart of your church at First United Methodist Church, as well as the hearts of us as individuals, creatures before their Creator. In Jesus' name we pray all this, and his people said, amen.